Hi, this is Pastor Mike from the Gospel Church. You're listening to our podcast. It's my hope that as you listen to it, that you'll fall deeply in love with Jesus and that you trust him with every part of your life. Thanks for listening.
So if you got a copy of the scriptures, why don't you turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. We're kicking off a new series in Genesis today. So we've been in this series called Connect with Your Creator for the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And now we're transitioning to the second series we're going to be doing in Genesis, which is about being connected to our history, what it looks like to be somebody who lives by faith, just like those who first started doing that. So we're calling it Forefathers, because it's focused on the lives of four of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And I was so fired up to put a little like dad joke in there, a little pun, because there's four of them. And I was like, Forefathers, it goes both ways. Just felt so fulfilled when I named this series. But the reason why this series is so important is because this heritage we have of the relationship that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph had deeply affects our own life, because their story is in many ways our own story. And it's really hard to read the Bible without understanding this history, because there are stories undergird. They're the foundation of the gospel. In fact, when God first shows up to Moses and calls him to liberate his people, Moses says, "Who are you?" Because Moses up to this point never interacted with God. And God said, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And in that moment, Moses knew that it wasn't just a new being that was appearing to him, but it was the God of his ancestors. And from the history and the faithfulness that God had exhibited to his forefathers, he knew he could walk in faith and see God do something powerful in his life. And the same thing is true for you and me. Because of how faithful God has been in the past and how he's recorded it in the scriptures, we can live lives of faith ourselves. So let's go to the text, Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 12, I'm going to read it, and then we're going to walk through three key areas of how Abraham lived by faith. Now, I don't want this to throw you off, okay? So in this passage, Abraham isn't called Abraham yet. His name is Abram. God changes his name later. We're going to see that happen in a couple weeks. But right now, God is meeting Abraham right where he's at a place where he doesn't know God. He's a pagan. He's never experienced God in any significant way. And he meets him right there. And it starts here. Verse 1 says, "The Lord said to Abram, 'Go out from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you.' So Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he left Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions that they had accumulated, and all the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the site of Shechem at the Oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring, I will give this land.' So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there, he moved on to the hill country east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. He built an altar to the Lord there, and he called on the name of the Lord. And then Abram journeyed by stages to the Negev." So what we find here in the story is God meets with Abraham. The Bible tells us that Abraham is the father of our faith. That's what Paul lays out in Romans chapter 4, that Abraham is the forerunner of the Christian, that he is not saved by his works, but by his faith. So it's critical for us to come back and say, what does it look like to be somebody who lives by faith? You see, sometimes as Christians, we can act like we have to live by the things that we do, by making sure that we don't do bad things and we only do good things. But as Christians, we're called to faith, not to perfection. We're called to faith, not to perfection. It isn't our track record that matters. It's Jesus's. It's really important. Abraham comes to this interaction with God, not because of his own merit, but because of what God said and what God initiated. And God gave him a promise. God gave him a really significant promise. It's in two parts. The promise is this. If you see it in verse 2 with me, he says, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. So the two parts. The first is that God will make him into a great nation. And this is a significant thing because Abram had no kids. He was 75. I don't see a lot of first-time dads at age 75. I don't know about you, but I don't see a whole lot of them. Abram didn't have a child. It's the one thing that he wanted more than anything else. He was wealthy, maybe one of the richest men in the world at this time. He had all kinds of servants. He had all kinds of stuff. He was successful, but he did not have a child. And God says, I'm going to give you a child. It's a crazy claim. It's something that I'm sure at times Abraham was wondering if God was actually going to make that happen. And then he says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a blessing. And anybody who is for you, I'm going to be for them. If they're against you, I'm going to treat them with contempt. And I'm going to bless all nations because of you. And here you find something that's so fascinating is that God is for Abraham. He wants to do something powerful in Abraham's life, and he is aligning his story with Abraham's story. He's saying, our futures are going to be intertwined. And he gives them this opportunity to believe. And this is what Abraham does. Abraham believes the promise. Abraham believes the promise. For you and I, if we want to be people like Abraham, we must believe the promise. This is the first thing I want you to see today. What does it mean to believe the promise? Well, it means that you hear what God is saying and you internalize it and you believe that it is true. God called him to go from his household, to leave it behind. And he says, if you do this, I'm going to align my life with you. And Abraham believes this promise. And there are many ways and reasons why he might have been unwilling to believe the promise. The first is skepticism. When we hear something that is new or something we don't have all the answers to, it's easy for many of us to be very skeptical. I don't know if you're like me, I start asking all the questions like, how is this going to happen? What's it going to mean for me? What's the way that you're going to do this? We can be very skeptical. And sometimes we think that that's like an armor for ourselves, to protect ourselves. Abraham could have been very skeptical. Not only is there skepticism, there's a high cost. God told him to leave behind his family and his place, to go to a new place. And it's interesting, look with me in verse 1. Where does God tell him to go? Do you see? He doesn't say, go to a certain place. He says, go from your land, and I will show you where it's going to be. God doesn't even tell him exactly where it's going to be. He says, leave, and I'm going to show you. Man, for control freaks like myself, that's the hardest thing, right? Like, how far am I supposed to go? If I could just approve of the process beforehand, then I would say yes or no. But God gives him an open invitation. I want you to follow where I want you to go. I want you to go to a new land, and you're just going to go. And when you're there, I will tell you that we're there. It's almost like my kids, when we go on a long trip, they've mastered the are we there yet phrase. And you know what that is? It's like the kids are like, are we there yet? No. Are we there yet? No. And you're just finally like, just stop. When we're there, we're there. Right? And his parents, you start like losing your mind. The same thing probably happened with Abraham. He's like, God, are we there yet? God's like, no. Are we there yet? No. When you get there, I will tell you. This is what it means to be someone who's a person with faith. It means you believe God and you give up control of it. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 4, verse 3, that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. So this belief of what God said and his trust in God, that was a credit to him. So let me bring this home to your neighborhood, okay? Into 2021. God is calling you in the same way that he called Abraham. And it may not be to go leave Nashville and just go wherever he wants you to go. But it is a calling to say, God, wherever you want me to go, I'm in. The promise is also for you to be somebody who lives by faith, both in your relationship with God, according to your sin, that you would give your life to him and trust him with your sin, as well as give him all of your life right now. God is calling you to an interactive, real faith with him. Sometimes we can like flatten out our walk with Christ, make it only about heaven, and it's important. We're going to talk about that a lot today. But God also has a plan for you to glorify him with your life right now. Right now. Sometimes in my group of people that think similarly to me when it comes to reading the Bible, sometimes we can just make it so that we're almost like, hey, God only is giving you the blessing of Jesus. But God is actually inviting you into a rich life where he wants to bless you and walk with you and align your life with his. Sometimes that blessing can be very hard. It could be a season that doesn't seem a lot like a blessing. Maybe a time of cancer or depression or difficulty. But the understanding that God does have a plan for you, and even the hardest times of your life are for both your good and eternal good for the people around you, can lead you to a different kind of life that's not trying to get God to do things for you, but one that's like, I'm open-handed wherever you want me to go, even if this isn't the way I thought it was supposed to be. You said you're going to bless me. You're going to bless me with Jesus, and you're going to bless me with your presence. So Abraham believes God. He goes into this journey, but not only does he believe with his mind, he acts on his promise, which is the second thing. Not only are we to believe the promise, we're also supposed to act on the promise. And we find Abraham doing that in verse 4. It says, so Abraham went. I'm going to stop right there because we can go past it really quickly. Abraham went. God said, I want you to go. Abraham goes, I'm going to go. And he goes. He leaves behind his family, his city, his community, everything he's ever known, and goes to a place he's never been to and doesn't even know what it's going to be like. If you look at the scriptures, he doesn't even leave a safety net. For some of us, we'd be like, cool, we'll like keep a house in the city still. We can come back and visit on vacation, right? We're going to kind of keep some of our businesses in place here in the city that we're in Ur. And when we, you know, if it doesn't work out where God tells us to, we can fall back on this, right? That's not what Abraham does. If you look with me in verse 5, it says he took his wife, Sarai, his nephew, Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and all the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to the land of Canaan. They took everything with them. They packed it up in a moving truck and left, or a moving camel, right? like we're going to go. And this is no small thing because he's got a lot of stuff. But I want you to see something here about Abraham is that when he goes when he's 75 years old. It is never too late to follow God, right? Sometimes we're like, man, I was ready to follow God when I was 20, when I was getting out of college, or when I didn't have a family. Abraham's like, I'm following God when I'm 75 with all my gear. As a dad, let me just tell you, that's daunting, okay? Like, I've always been kind of a minimalist. I want to carry as little stuff in my pockets as possible. I have the smallest wallet. I have a money clip. I don't even have a wallet because I just don't want to have a lot of stuff around me. I wear, like, 5 shirts. Like, I try to be as minimal as possible. But as a dad, when we first got married, like, I brought, like, very little to the table when it came to gear and stuff. Tabitha and I got married. We had a wedding shower. We got a bunch of stuff, sometimes 2 or 3 of the same thing. So we had that. And then now we have kids. We have like all their gear, okay? Like we're thinking about renting a pod to put on top of the minivan to go on vacation now, right? And that's nothing compared to an attic full of stuff that it's like, who knows what's up there anymore, right? Imagine saying, we're going to pack all our stuff and go somewhere else. Abraham has 75 years worth of stuff. And he's like, I'm going to go. Why? Because he believed God, and his faith isn't just intellectual, but it's his life. Here's the thing. For many of us, when it comes to walking with Jesus, we can co-sign on a lot of stuff that we see, whether it's a cool post or a theological book reading or listening to a pastor. Like, I agree with that. Yes. And we almost like become like the quality control police. We're just like, yes, no, heresy. That was on fire quote. Yeah, we're just, but we don't really enter into it sometimes because our yes isn't fully on the table with God. We're almost like food critics, right? Is this good or not? But God calls us to not just be people who observe or even consume, but to be people who walk in it. Because it's not enough to have good theology. James 2, verse 18 and 19 is like an epic smackdown on this just only mental ascent. He says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works and I will show you my faith by my works. So James is saying, listen, you can't just say you have faith without doing something. When I do something, it shows that I really believe it. And then he goes on to say this. Since you believe that God is one. This is like a theological thing, that God is one. He says, good, even demons believe that, and they shudder. So the scary thing is he's like, demons might have better theology than you, but they don't follow Jesus. For all of us, this is a real check in the mirror. If you've grown up in church or you were like check off on like a census that you're a Christian, the question is not do you have the right thoughts or the right beliefs, but does your life reflect a life of trust, doing what God called you to do? And Abraham did that, and you're invited to do the same thing. The writer of the book of Hebrews says this in Hebrews 11, verse 8. He says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed and set out for a place that he was going to receive as an inheritance. He went out even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he stayed as a foreigner in the land of promise, living in tents as did Isaac and Jacob, co-heirs of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has its foundations, whose architect and builder is God. The writer of Hebrews is saying, Abraham does this by faith. He left the city behind, the city of Ur, where he lived, to go to the wilderness. Why? Because he didn't just expect to be in the wilderness. He expected a city that was coming that God was going to build. And when he gets there, what does Abraham do? If you look with me in the text, Abraham shows up. If you look in verse 5, this kind of last sentence there in verse 5, it says, when they came to the land of Canaan, Abraham passed through the land to the site of Shechem at the Oak of Moreh. And at that time, the Canaanites were in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. See, Abraham is walking along. He's got his family. They're all moving towards the land. They don't know exactly where they're going. But when they get there, God's like, this is it. And Abraham, the first thing that he does is he builds an altar. And his life from that point on is a pattern of wandering and worshiping. He does not build a city. See, I would have thought that Abraham would show up to the land that God called him to. Instead of building an altar, he'd be like, let's build some fortifications. There's a lot of people around here. And I want to make sure that we're safe. Or let's be enterprising and create a trading post, right? Because the Lord gave me this land. But that's not what he does. What does he do? He builds an altar and he worships. And you see a pattern going on here throughout the rest of his life. If you look at the rest of the text, he leaves there, goes to another place, builds an altar, then leaves there and then goes to a place called the Negev, then leaves there and goes to Egypt, then leaves there, goes back to Canaan. He lives a life of wandering. And everywhere he wanders, he worships. He builds an altar that is not dedicated to the gods of the Canaanites, but to the one true God, Yahweh. And the reason why I want to highlight that is that we are also wanderers. The Bible says that this is not your home. You have left, and now you're journeying to a new city, a new place, a new kingdom, whose king is God. And as you wander, from this day until the day Christ comes again or the day that you go home, you're called to worship. You're called to worship, which means this, is that you're called to worship as you wander. Sometimes you may feel like we're displaced. We're not sure what God is calling us to. We may feel like we're like just kind of floating through life. Some of that is that you're waiting on God. Some of it's just that that's part of the life of being somebody whose home isn't the world. The reason why you may feel like this is not home is because it isn't. If you're a Christian, you are by nature someone whose home on the earth is a temporary residence because your home is heaven. But until God calls you, you're called to be a worshiper, to build an altar with your life so that the people who are there can experience the living God. Isn't it interesting? The thing that Abram dedicates his life to is filling the land that God gives him with worship, with altars. God is more interested in that than building a city out of him. And here you find a template for ourselves. It's to be people who worship God with all of our heart, soul, mind, strength, our future. Say, God, it's all yours. Because the reality is that when we try to build the city instead of worship, what's going to happen to us is that the city is always going to break down because it's not meant to last. And Christians have always struggled with this. So we're going to go to history school for just a minute, okay? So this is stuff that's happened outside of the Bible since the church was founded. The church has always gravitated towards cities. It's pretty cool. And the very first city that we really like landed in was a city called Jerusalem. The early church started in Jerusalem. The disciples started there. They set up shop. They began teaching. There was a gospel movement that happened. But in 70 AD, Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans. They squashed it like a bug. There was nothing left. No stone was set on each other. And the church that was in Jerusalem left. They scattered throughout the world and had the gospel go with them. Finally, guys like Thomas, the Apostle Thomas, went to India preaching the gospel. You find other guys going all the way down to Ethiopia or Spain. The gospel just went everywhere because the city was scattered. Because Jerusalem was never meant to be the center of the church. Heaven is. 400 years later, in 410 AD, Rome had become the center of the Christian church. They had connected with the Roman Empire. The Emperor Constantine declared Christianity to be the only one true religion. All of a sudden, everybody in Rome was a Christian. The Roman military, which at one point was persecuting Christians, now served at the pleasure of Christians. And in 410, the Visigoths invaded. Now, the Visigoths aren't people who wear dark makeup, okay? In case you're wondering, you're like, oh, those guys have been around for a while. No, the Visigoths are a people group, wild-haired people from the Northern Europe area. And they attacked and they conquered Rome and they burnt it underneath the leadership of a guy named Alaric. And all the Christians in Rome and around the Roman Empire were like, Christianity's over. We're doomed. Rome has fallen. Christianity has too. And a cleric in Alexandria, a man named Augustine of Hippo wrote a book called The City of God. And in it, he writes this. There's a huge tome, 800 pages. Let me summarize it in like one paragraph. What he said is this: men make cities, and those cities will always fail. And as Christians, we cannot put our hope in man's strength. Why? Because there's a city coming that we can hope in. And he didn't make that up. He got it right out of Hebrews chapter 11. The writer of Hebrews points to people like Abraham and those who follow God and trust him with their future. And he says this about the saints of old that lived before Christ. He says, all these died in vain, although they had not received the things that were promised, but they saw them from a distance, greeted them, and confessed that they were foreigners and temporary residents on the earth. Now, those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they're seeking about where they came from, they would have had an opportunity to return. But now they desire a better place, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. That's a statement. Like, who wants to say God's not ashamed to be my God? Like, God's like, no, that's my squad. Like, right there. I'm not ashamed of them. They're my people. The people that God says that about are those who say, my time here on earth is temporary. This is home for only a season, but it is not my forever home. My home is heaven. When you do that, all of a sudden, a lot of things that hold us so captive, things that bind us to this world, just fall off of us. Why? Because we're no longer trying to be people who are validated by our friends and find approval from the people around us, or try to make sure that we succeed here on the earth. All of a sudden, we work from a place of approval, not seeking approval. Why? Because our home is heaven. And church, if you want to be someone who really believes in the promise and acts on it, you need to take a step in saying, listen, God, I'm going to live like heaven is real and that's home. That's what it means. Because if heaven's home, then everything I got here is God's. My life, my future, my name, my renown, it's all his. And here's the thing. I think a lot of us want to believe that, but we're so scared to let go. Like, what would it take to live a life of faith where you're just like, God, all things are on the table. Whatever you want me to do. I want to fill the world with worship. I want my life to be worship. How do I do that? I think a big piece of that is just really saying, God, I want to listen and respond. But deeper underneath that is a belief that the person that you're saying, God, my life is yours, is good enough and right enough and trustworthy enough that he will care for you. That he knows your name and cares about you. The Bible tells us that God is a father. Now, that term is loaded for a lot of us, right? Some of us have fathers who we never knew, whether they died before we were born or they never were around. Some of our fathers have been abusive in some way. Some of our fathers are just cold or distant. They're not close. So the idea of a good father is foreign to us. We're not really sure what to make of it. But God is a father unlike any other. Unlike the bad fathers, he's the very best father. And when we see a good picture of a good father, we go, oh, I understand a picture of a little bit what God is like. So this week, I was taken aback by being reminded of the story of a man named Dick Hoyt, because he died this week. And Dick Hoyt is someone you may have come across. You may not be able to, like, put his name with his face, but he's out there in culture because Dick Hoyt is not a perfect person, but he's an awesome father. And Dick and his wife, they had a son named Rick. And Rick was born with cerebral palsy that was so severe that he could not interact or speak or function. And the doctors told them that their son Rick was a lost cause. They should just put him away, is what they said. To put him away in a facility and just go on with their life and act like he was never born. Could you imagine that? That's so awful. I'm going to put you away. And they said no. And they fought for their son. Ended up getting a computer that he could communicate by head movements. Because he couldn't speak. He didn't speak till he was 10. His first sentence was, go Bruins, which was like apparently their local team. But in high school, Rick learned about a 5-mile charity run for a newly paralyzed teenager. And he said, there's got to be something we can do. We have to send a message that life can still go on, even if you lose everything, even if you lose your ability to move your body. And even though he wasn't a runner at that point, Dick never hesitated. They registered for the race, and they ran it. And he ran it pushing Rick's wheelchair. Here's a picture of them at the Boston Marathon. He finished last, but it was a victory. And that night, Rick, his son, typed out these words on his computer. He said, "Dad, when I'm running, it feels like my disability disappears." So that settled it. His dad said, "We're going to run races together." And they began to run. A man who had never run before started running, pushing his son at every race. And then it stopped being just races. It began to be triathlons and Ironmans. And he became a fixture every year at the Boston Marathon. And Rick ended up running 234 triathlons, 67 marathons, and 6 Ironmans. And his son still can't walk, but he can fly. And I was thinking about that because I was looking through the pictures of him swimming with his son on a raft behind him, taking his son everywhere his son couldn't go because he would not put his son away. And here's the beautiful thing. That's a moving picture of a father's love for a son, but he's got nothing on God's love for you. And God will never put you away. Even though you've messed up, even though you may look at your life and say, "God can't do anything with this," God will never put you away. He'll never set you aside. And he shows us this in Jesus. Because God is a good father, and a God who loves his people like that, his children like that, is worthy of us to say, "Yeah, you can have it all. Because I know what you're going to do with it." So today, as we close, my invitation to you is to be someone who says, "God, you can have it." And we're going to have a time of response. We're going to be singing a song of it's a blessing over you. I want you to hear it. God's heart is for you. He loves you. And he has a future and a hope for you. He will not abandon you. And I don't know where you are, but God wants your heart. And he is worthy of it. And he will do good things with it. So if you're on the fence, my invitation for you is to say, "Jesus, here it is." If you've been in church a long time, but you've not really released your life to him, it's time to act because he is good. Jesus, may this plea be our plea. God, take us, use us. God, we know that you love us. Help us to believe it and act as people who have been loved like that. God, I pray you put a blessing on us, the blessing of the presence of Christ, the blessing of us knowing you, the blessing of us being close to you. Would you go before us? Would you use us, not for our own pleasure or joy to be found only here, but so that a generation of people would fall in love with you, that people would just come to know you and fall deeply in love with the lover of their soul who gave himself for them and for us. And God, I pray for that earnestly with all my heart. It's in your name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Gospel Church podcast. Before you go, please hit subscribe. And if you want to give to support the mission, please hit the link in the description. We'll see you next week.